So hear now from God's holy word as we find it, John chapter 11, 38 through 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he had been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always heard me, but I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" So the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. You may be seated. Would you join me in prayer now as we seek to hear from God's word? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would help us to hide this word in our heart, that you would help us to understand it, that you would illumine our hearts by your Holy Spirit to it, that we would see the truth of it this morning and give you all the praise and glory. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, as we've been looking at this chapter 11, very important chapter in John's gospel, we've said that this story unfolds in stages, and now we're to the final stage. For this whole time has been building up to the actual raising of Lazarus from the dead. It's one of Jesus' greatest miracles, if not his greatest, besides his own resurrection. But these things John has written about in his gospel for the purpose that those who have read these things will believe. Remember, John wrote this book of the Bible, this gospel, this good news account of Jesus for a purpose. So if we look back in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, as we have oftentimes through the study of John's gospel, we remember these words in that particular portion of John's gospel. Verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20 say this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name." And so John has these specific miracles that he records for us in his gospel, and yet says there's many more. But the purpose is that they may see these signs, these miracles, and that by believing they may have life in the name of Christ. So believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that they will indeed have life. The first miracle that Jesus did, remember, was changing water to wine. And many say that's a sign that Jesus has the power to give life. Now his last miracle is this raising of Lazarus from the dead, at least the last miracle that John records for us in the gospel, which is also the sign of Jesus having the power of life and the power of life over death. And so this is a purposely crafted book and with these great points, this idea of life, and Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But John's writing this so that the people would believe and have life. And we see here that after this miracle, many do believe. Many do believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the author and giver of life. And so Jesus said to Martha earlier in this chapter, chapter 11, said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asks this question, "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And so Martha, even before this, had already seen other miracles of Jesus, knew who Jesus was, and believed Jesus, but was not 100% convinced that what Jesus was about to do was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But she believed in Jesus, and she even confesses this great confession. Yes, Lord, she says, I believe that you are the Savior, that you're the Christ, that you're the Son of God, that you're the one who's come into the world. So she makes this great confession. So Martha's response was, yes, she does believe it. Now, how is it that there can be life and hope in the midst of death? Remember, Martha and Mary, the two sisters of Lazarus, have lost their brother to death, and yet still have this hope in Jesus. Well, the answer is really found in this phrase, into the world, that Jesus come into the world. Why has Jesus come into the world? Well, we say to forgive us of our sins. He's the only one that can do that. But is that all he came to do? Did he come to die on the cross and save us from our sin? And that's only the only thing he came to do. Well, that's the most important thing he came to do as far as our salvation goes. But that's not the whole picture, is it? The actual point of Jesus coming into the world was not only to save us from our sins, but to make all things new. To bring, as we read earlier in our service out of Revelation 21, heaven down to earth. He came to bring resurrection, to bring new life. And he had to come into the world to do that. So why is it important to understand God's coming down and taking on flesh, being born a babe, to die on a cross without him ever once sinning? Well, because he had come into the world to do this. He's showing the importance of his creation. What he came to do is not only to redeem and save sinners, but to make all things new. So we have a future and a hope because indeed Christ has died and saved us from our sin, but also he's raised. He himself was resurrected on the third day, and his resurrection is our hope as well. He's the first fruits of our resurrection. So Jesus came to bring life, he says, and he says it often. I came to bring life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. He came not to simply bring life, but abundant life. And here's what we see here played out in our text. This raising of Lazarus all points to this idea that Jesus indeed is the resurrection and the life. So I want us to focus on this morning this idea of resurrection and believing it. What is the resurrection? Well, this raising of Lazarus is actually a little different than the final resurrection that will take place. Now, John goes at great lengths to explain to us that Lazarus indeed is dead. In fact, we even see in our text this morning, don't we, in verse 39, Jesus says, take away the stone. He's buried in a tomb, Lazarus is. He's been dead for 4 days. And Martha says, if we remove that stone, there's going to be a foul odor that comes out because his flesh is rotting. There's decay happening. And, you know, that's what God says, from dust man is, and dust man returns. What is happening here, of course, is Jesus saying, take away the stone, and there's going to be something great that's going to happen. This great miracle is going to bring glory to God because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, what happens to Lazarus isn't the final state of resurrection, for Lazarus would die again. His body that comes out of the tomb is not a glorified body that Jesus would have after his resurrection. But he indeed was resuscitated, brought back to life. He was dead. There's no mistake about that. So he was raised from the dead. But Lazarus would die again. But he would die again knowing that someday his body would be raised, the second coming, and already experienced this life and this hope of Jesus. Must have gone to his deathbed the next time with even greater hope and being built up in the faith. But Lazarus' resurrection foreshadows and is only made possible by the resurrection of Christ. Jesus is really pointing forward to his own resurrection. And of course, there's this idea in Scripture that there is a resurrection that will take place in the last day. Even though man shall die, we shall live in Christ. That as soon as we die, our souls do go to be with the Lord. But there will be a day coming when Jesus comes again that he will raise our bodies, but not as corruptible, but incorruptible, these new spiritual bodies. But indeed, real bodies. Our confession, the Westminster Confession, says this in chapter 32, section 2. All the dead shall be raised up, this is in the final resurrection, shall be raised up with the self-same bodies, the words are used. Self-same bodies, and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever. So when Jesus comes again, the second time, there will be this great resurrection. That all the dead shall be raised up with their self-same bodies, and none other, although with different qualities. And Jesus, of course, in his resurrection, has these different qualities, which will be united again to their souls forever. And so Lazarus rising from the grave points to Jesus' resurrection, which points to ours, which is only made possible for those who believe and trust in Christ, that we will live with him for all eternity. But of course, this brings great hope. This is a passage of great hope. Martha, Mary, and the disciples seem to definitely believe, but we're not ready for what was to come. When Jesus takes away the stone, even then there's faith, but there's hesitation. Lord, it's going to stink when that tomb is open. But yet, they open it up. They show great faith. They open the tomb. They roll away the stone. Take away the stone, Jesus says, and they take it away. Well, resurrection, though, is something that is earthly and bodily. It's something that is dealing with the physical matter. And so when Martha says the things that she says and is so alarmed by Jesus' request, we understand why, because she sees this as a potential catastrophe. The stone's going to be removed. Now all these people are going to have the smell of death, and what good can come out of any of this? She's the sister of the dead man. She said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. But Jesus says, take away the stone. Jesus is about to do something that they thought was impossible. He is about to do something that they never dreamed of. He's about to do what only he can do. Bring the dead back to life. So what is Jesus doing? Well, he's showing who he is, that he is the life, that he is the resurrection and the life. He's not simply coming to bring comfort, but to bring resurrection, to bring life. He brings life to that which was once dead. He makes new which was old. He brings transformation. And we think of this bodily in Lazarus, but we also need to think, too, spiritually in our own lives. The Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, but Jesus brings us to new life in himself. By his grace and mercy alone, he calls us to life in himself. So we see here there's a spiritual aspect to this as well, that Jesus is the only one who can give life, spiritually and physically. So Jesus takes away the stone and he calls the dead to life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is going to make all things new when he comes again. But this is a foreshadowing of what will happen. Yes, indeed, Lazarus' body is not a glorified body, but he does come back to life. And it's saying, here's what is going to happen when all the dead shall be raised. Now, not as incorruptible flesh, not corruptible. In other words, their bodies will never die again. And those who trust the Lord will be with him for all eternity here on this planet as it's created new in this new heavens and new earth. So it's something very physical about the resurrection. And Jesus is proving that here. One survey that was recently conducted by Scripps Howard and Ohio University a few years ago asked 1,007 American adults this question. Do you believe that after you die, your physical body will be resurrected someday? So basic question, right? Listen to it again. Do you believe that after you die, your physical body will be resurrected someday? So the results. Only 44% of Protestants and 59% of born-again Christians said yes. 44% of Protestants, 59% of quote-unquote born-again Christians said yes. The author of the book that I found this from wrote this. He said, half of the people in our churches then do not believe their bodies will rise again. Their disbelief utterly destroys the Christian faith, he says, as Paul explained to the Corinthians. Now, what is he saying? Well, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 and 14, and then verse 17. Paul says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. So basically what you could say, Paul's saying that if Christ hasn't been raised, forget about it. There's no hope in him. There's no resurrection. There's no forgiveness of sins. Everything's futile. But the fact is, Christ has been raised. And what Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15 is he's the first fruits of our resurrection. So the resurrection of Jesus then is crucially important to the Christian faith. The Father vindicates the Son when he's raised from the dead. He's saying, what you did, Son, that is Jesus, what you did on the cross was perfect. All your life was perfect. Your sacrifice was complete. The raising of the dead vindicates the work of Christ and declares Jesus to be innocent and that he shared that vindication with everyone who puts their faith in him. So do you see the importance of this? If this is a vindication of Jesus' work, then in our faith is tied to Jesus, then the resurrection is crucially important, not only for our bodily resurrection, but also for the work that Christ completed on the cross. God the Father says, yes, what you did, Son, Lord Jesus, is perfect. And so what we see in the resurrection is the hope of what Jesus has done is perfect and complete. So we say that he's completed the work that only he could in going to the cross and then being raised on the third day. But the writer of the book where I got the statistic from, the survey from, says this about the Christian faith. It says the Christian faith is earthly, physical, and in the best sense of the word, materialistic. That's meant to be a little bit alarming. He's saying it in sort of a shocking, kind of prick your ears up sort of way. Because we say materialistic, or being materialistic is evil or is sinful. You know, we don't want to have all your focus on the world. And even we read that this morning as we looked at giving our tithes and offerings. Don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth, but in heaven. But you see, what we've done often is we've taken that to mean something different. We say, well, everything on earth then is bad. In fact, we say, well, doesn't the Bible say it's all going to be burned up in the end? Well, yes, but that's not the whole story. There is value to this earth. God didn't say, oh, I made this world okay in the beginning. It's all right. I look at it and it's just okay. He says, no, it's good. It's very good. Sin is what comes in and corrupts the world. God doesn't make the world imperfect or inferior. No, God makes the world perfect. Everything he makes is perfect. So the Christian faith is earthly and physical, in the best sense of the word, materialistic. Now, what is Jesus doing here then in this miracle? Well, he's doing many things. And when he cries out in this loud voice, Lazarus, come out, he's doing so because of the fact that he is the creator. Remember, this is what John said earlier in his gospel, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he goes on to say in those verses that and the Word was with God, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. These are really words of creation and of hope, of new creation that Jesus brings into this world. And so Jesus, just before he cries out in this loud voice, he prays. He prays so those would hear him. He prays, and you could have really a whole sermon just on this prayer and the idea of prayer and what is going on here. He prays to his Father, and he asks that his Father, or he thanks his Father that you have already heard me, he says. You've already heard me. So past tense, you've heard me. And he says, I know that you always hear me. But I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. In other words, the point is, Father, you get all the glory from this. You get all the praise. You sent me. I'm doing this so I won't get the glory, but you'll get the glory. And then people will believe that I'm from you. I'm your son. I am the Christ. And he wants everyone to hear and know that he does nothing for himself, that is Jesus, but he does it all for the Father. And he wants his hearers to do is to believe and to trust that he is the one sent by God. Because he is God. He is the resurrection and the life. But God is going to get the glory through this, for he's the one that made the world. He's the one that promises to make it all new. His creation has a purpose, and he has a plan and a purpose for his creation. It will be restored, it will be made new, and it will be better than we could ever imagine. And so we have to think and counteract some of these thoughts that say in our minds that we just need to get out of here. We need to fly away. We need to escape. So we hear some songs, old gospel songs. The old gospel song, I'll Fly Away. This world, we often have heard it said, is not my home. And the song, I'll Fly Away, says this: I'm just passing through. Someday some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. One writer commented on this and asked this question: is God's world a prison? Is that how we see this earth, this world in which we live? That is so bad that there's nothing good in it, we just need to escape and go away? Well, true, it's true indeed that when we die, we will be away. We will go and be with the Lord, but that's not the end of the story, is it? It's not, I'll fly away, and for all eternity, I'll fly away. I'll never come back here. I'll just go away. No, it's, I'm going to come back here. But not this way, the way I'm now, but in a glorified way. New heavens, new earth, where everything's going to be made new, where it's going to be a million times better than I could ever imagine. And I'll never die again, and I'll be with the Lord for all eternity, and he'll be the focus of this new heavens and new earth. So it's not simply escape, because what would Jesus have said to Lazarus? He wouldn't have said, come out. He would have said, go away. But he says, come out. Come out to what? Come out to this earth. Come out here. And when Jesus is resurrected, he doesn't go away, does he? No, he comes out. And he eats and he drinks and he says, look at me, look at the wounds I have. I'm a new spiritual body, but I'm here. And of course, then he goes away, but he goes away to make a place for his people. Now, some people say, well, Jesus says he's going to make a place for us. It's up in heaven, all these rooms up there, which is true once again. But what's the end of the story? Heaven comes down on this earth to be made new. And so Jesus says, come. He doesn't say go, he says come. Come out, Lazarus, come out. Now, why is this important? Well, Jesus speaks, doesn't he? He speaks and Lazarus comes forth. What did God do in the beginning of the world when he created the world? He spoke and the world was made. Now he speaks and life is brought back. Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out. So Jesus is the one who brings new life here in the story, but which points us to the new life that will come and the new heavens and the new earth. How does the Bible end? Well, the Bible ends in Revelation 20 or 22, verse 20. It says this: He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, this ought to be the prayer of us saints. Come, Lord Jesus. Come where? Come here. Come back here. Come down. Make all things new. Jesus says this, surely I am coming soon. He's coming where? He's coming back soon. Not, I'll fly away, but Lord, come. Come back. What is Jesus praying is a prayer that he taught his disciples. Thy kingdom come. Come. Lazarus, come out. Thy kingdom come. I'm coming back. So how should this give us hope? Well, it should give us a great deal of hope. Because what Jesus is doing and saying to all the people there, they were in grief, they were perplexed, they did not know what was going to happen. They thought the Lord should have come sooner. If he would, he would have healed Lazarus. But what does Jesus do? Something greater than they could ever imagine. And this is true of the resurrection, of the final resurrection that will happen. Is that all the sad things that we've ever seen, somehow, some way, which we don't know now, will be made untrue. That the resurrection is not a consultation or consolation, but it is the prize. It is resurrection. So when we hear this word consolation, we say, well, this is something that we give to comfort somebody. It's defined, consolation is defined as something that makes a person feel less sadness and disappointment. My kids were watching one of the old game shows we used to watch when we were younger, Susan and I, The Price is Right. And you can find these on the computer, you know, the 1980s versions and see all the old shows. But what they have on there, of course, is the people that come up to The Price is Right and they stand up in the up to bid on things. And some of them make it to the stage and win other prizes and others don't. Well, the others that don't get a consolation prize. They don't feel so bad, so they show a little ad before the show's done. These contestants are getting this little prize here so they can walk away with something. Now, some people think this about the resurrection, that it's a consolation prize. It's a crutch for Christians to find comfort in. But that's not the case at all, is it? Yes, it is comforting. But it's much more than that. It's not simply a consolation prize. It's the reality of what's going to happen at the end. It's not wishful thinking, in other words. It's actually going to happen. One pastor said this. He said, He said this about Jesus, that he has come not just to take you out of earth to heaven, but to bring the power of heaven down to earth to make new heavens and new earth, everything new, and it will be a million times better. Now, do we think that about the resurrection? Do we think that about the Lord's coming? Why don't we say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly more often? Because we don't think this way. We don't think often as we should about the new heavens and the new earth and what Jesus is going to do. Everything is going to be made better and be made right. Everything. And we don't understand that all, do we, right now? Because we live in a world of sadness and pain and sin and tragedy. But what the resurrection shows us is that everything that has ever been bad or wrong is going to be made better and right. So Jesus shows us this. Now, look at the very last part of the text. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." One commentator pointed out that you can't help but look at this and then look at Jesus' own resurrection and the empty tomb. For there, Jesus does not walk out with bound linens on him, but his linens are folded up. He walks out not with a body with bandages on, but a glorified body. Jesus had a spiritual body, but it was an earthly body. It was this mixture of the two, but a glorified one nonetheless. For later, he would meet his disciples, and he would say to them, "No, I'm not a ghost. I'll eat something. I'll show it to you. Look at my wounds. Look at my hands. Look at my side." And Jesus was raised with the power of endless life, the first fruits of the resurrection at the end. One writer says this: those who hear Jesus show on the last day will participate in his resurrection, the resurrection of Lazarus, according before that of Jesus could only be in a pale anticipation of what was yet to come. It was indeed a fact, a sign of what was to come in the second coming of Jesus. The question for us, the great question is, do we believe this? Do we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? That he died to save us from our sins, that he died to make all things new, that he died to make all these sad things come untrue. Everything sad will indeed come untrue. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, says this: some mortals say of some temporal suffering, "No future bliss can make up for it," not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. And that's true. That's what we see here in the story, is this Lazarus coming out is really a foretaste of what will come in the second coming. Jesus came. Jesus is coming again. There is hope in the resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you believe he's the resurrection and the life? Though you may die, you will live. That this eternal life starts now, and that even as you plod along in this life at times, sometimes with gloom and discomfort, other times with great joy and hope, that God is at work and he has not left you to yourself, but he is at work in doing this restoring work in your heart and soul, and then will come again to make all things new. May Jesus be your hope. He died on the cross indeed to save you from your sin. And you have that hope and assurance in Christ. But there's so much more that implies, because he overcame death. He was raised from the dead. And he's sitting in heaven waiting to come again to make all things new. But there's only one way you can have hope in Jesus, and that's to believe in him. May you trust in him this morning. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be indeed heavenly minded, to be earthly good, but not simply to seek to escape, but to find the reality and hope that you are coming again to make all things new. That you did indeed say, come out. That you did say to the light, let there be light, and there was light. That you created all things out of nothing. That you are powerful and good and true. That you have saved us from our sin, and that you indeed are making all things new in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to live in light of this future hope, but also in the present hope we have in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and